Okay, where we're at, for those who weren't here last week, I did give you the handouts from last week, which are handouts 7, 8, and 9. That's where we'll start today, because we didn't get to any of those last week. We're one lesson behind, but I want to catch up today. You're pretty close. And then I gave you, for handouts for today's lessons, 10 and 11 and 12. So that's what we'll be working our way through. So I'm going to make a little switch. I'm going to talk about handout number 8 first. So if you get handout 8 up here first, so that kind of completes the tying out of the explanation of the articles in the tabernacle. And I want to give you this picture, because just as I gave you this picture last week, for those who aren't here, this is the encampment. So when we talk about how the people of Israel encamped around the tabernacle, this is the tabernacle, and we have a census in the book of Numbers chapter 2, that tells us how many were in each of the tribes. So when you lay this out relative to the direction of the tabernacle, you see what it forms. It forms a cross. And so as I said last week, can you imagine God looking down and seeing not only, you know, the shadow of his throne room, but the picture of his plan of salvation. And so we're going to talk a lot today about the spiritual meanings behind these. So that's kind of what the plan is, to cover these. I want to cover first handout number 8, which is described as the Gospels seen in the tabernacle. And I think this is another interesting picture. Just as I said, this is an interesting picture when you put the detail together on some of these things, and they come to life. And it almost has to be, you know, a Holy Spirit type of direction. But let's look at the Gospels. You know, we have the four Gospels as part of the New Testament. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so when we look at the direction, because I put a direction for each of the Gospels, generally the Gospel of Matthew, the first one, is associated with the Lion of Judah. And so here we have the banner for the Lion of Judah, which was encamped and was the lead tribe on the east side of the tabernacle. And so you have the Lion of Judah. On the west side, the opposite side, we have what would be described as an image presented in the Gospel of Mark. This is the north. I need the north next. The north side is next. It's right on here. South, north. I just have these banners wrong. That's the problem. I have the north. This is north. Over here. So they got mixed around. Okay, that's where I'm confused. All right, so it is the west side. The west side is the Gospel of Mark, which is depicted by the ox of Ephraim. The tribe of Ephraim is the lead tribe on the west side. Then we have on the south side, the head tribe is the tribe of Reuben. And Reuben is depicted by the man. And on the north side is the tribe of Dan, the lead tribe, which is depicted by the soaring eagle. Now, why is that interesting? I want to turn you, and we'll talk about the role of Jesus in each of these Gospels, but in a minute. But let me turn you to Revelation chapter 4, and I want to read from there. This is, John was given a vision of the throne room of heaven. That's what Revelation is all about. And when he saw the throne room of heaven, we have the throne of God, we have the sea of glass, we have all these other images we've talked about here. But starting in verse 6, I'm going to start reading from verse 6, which talks about the sea of glass, through verse 8, Revelation 4, 6 to 8. Also before the throne, remember this is in heaven, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. We've compared that to the basin of washing. In the center, around the throne of God in heaven, were four living creatures. Let's look at what these four living creatures are. And they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the tribe of Judah. The second was like an ox, the tribe of Ephraim. The third had the face like a man, the tribe of Reuben. And the fourth one was the flying eagle. Now, what are the odds of that, if this isn't God's plan? Because those tribes were given by God as the lead tribes on each side of the tabernacle, encamping on the tabernacle. So we have the throne room of heaven that John would see. I date Revelation to about 96 A.D. In other words, 1,500 years after this was put together by Moses. We have this picture and described in John's vision, the four sides, of the four living creatures described around the throne of God in heaven. Now these are believed to be cherubim. We have the cherubim that are on the Ark of the Covenant, but we also have cherubim around the throne in heaven. So it's just kind of a neat little depiction. Now, just to finish this handout, remember in the Gospels, each of the Gospels depict Jesus in a very distinct way, his role. The Gospel of Matthew depicts him as his kingship. It's generally written to the Jewish people. The Gospel of Matthew is primarily directed to the Jews, and they were looking for their king. Their king was coming. And so Jesus is generally referred to as the coming king. And that was not the role he came for when he came the first time, but he's coming back that way. So his role is the king. The color, therefore, is purple, the royalty color. The Gospel of Mark is generally the gospel that refers to Jesus as the suffering servant, the role he came for when he came the first time. And that color is the color of scarlet that we saw in the coverings. The blood covering, and he's the suffering servant. And that's, of course, the picture of the ox. The role of the ox is the beast of burden, to pull the carts and lead the way. We have the Gospel of Luke, where Jesus is primarily depicted as the Son of Man. The Son of Man, who would be God, who became man, and the color white, with the picture of righteousness we talked about last week. So we have man depicted by the first son of Jacob, namely Reuben. And then the fourth gospel, the Gospel of John. And the Gospel of John depicts Jesus primarily as the Son of God. So you have him as the Son of Man in Luke, the Son of God primarily in John. And so this, I believe, wonderful picture, spiritual picture, and how it's emphasized as we study the tabernacle. So,
Gary,
yes,
you said Matthew was written
to the Jews. Yeah.
Then would you say Mark, Luke, and John were written to?
Well, Mark is usually believed to have been written to the Gentiles, more Gentile-oriented. Luke is primarily written to the Roman, because it was in the Roman Empire at the time, and it was addressed to the Roman in a lot of ways, who Luke addressed the gospel to. And then the Gospel of John, that's why I guess I recommend that people ever just are starting to read the Bible, the Gospel of John might be the most important place to start, because it depicts, it's really written to the believer, you know, those in Christ. And so to recognize, to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And so it's written to the church, to the totality of the church, the believers, but there's such a great gospel message in the Gospel of John that can't help but reach the unbeliever as well. So, okay, let's now look back up to handout number 7. And this is a Venn diagram. And maybe we could take, if you would, handout number 9 as well. On the back side of 9, if you can kind of lay those side by side, because I talked through this. Handout number 7, along with the back side of number 9. Because I'm going to talk about the spiritual pictures that are depicted in this tabernacle. And those pictures include the redemptive work of Christ on the cross, his totality of his work, the pictures, and I've hinted at this as we've gone, what should be our Christian walk? Where should we be walking in this tabernacle? And I want to emphasize that. And then I also want to point out, along with the redemptive work of Christ, we actually see the marks, the wounds of Christ. So we'll talk about those. Now, I want you to kind of imagine Jesus laying here. There's his feet. There's his side. There's his arms outstretched. And here's his head. Just kind of picture that in your own mind as I talk about these different things that are pictured in the tabernacle. Okay, so on the diagram, obviously, just as it is here, the first article we see as we enter the outer court by the one way in, the gate, we come to the brazen altar, the altar of burnt offering. And that is a picture, symbolic or imagery of the cross, the sacrifice. He is the Lamb of God. Jesus is the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. That's how John pronounced him. And so we see that in the first article. So when you look at the brazen altar, it's a depiction of Christ's work on the cross. The brazen laver, or the basin of washing, the second article, is synonymous with his burial. He died on the cross, he was buried for 3 days, and then he rose. And so we see the outer court I talked about is the role of Jesus justifying us. What he did justifies us with God if we put our trust and faith in him. And so his death on the cross and his burial. But it also, in the Christian walk, we can look at it. We come to salvation by believing in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and the work he did on the cross. And then we're moved to be connected with him, not only in the word, but also in the water. And so in the baptism, in the waters of baptism, the picture is that we died with Christ and we came back to life with Christ. And that's the baptism. The baptism then connects us with that. So we see that picture painted in those two articles in the outer court. Then we move to the holy place, this room here. And we talked about the three articles in there. And so we see, and if you're picturing Jesus here with his outstretched arms, as he would have on the cross, he was nailed at his feet, he was stabbed in his side when he died because they wanted to be sure he was dead. And water and blood flowed from his side separate. And that was a sign that he was dead. And so you have that, but then you have a picture of him with his arms extended. And look at what each hand has. If you look at the picture of what's in the tabernacle, you have on the one hand, let's call it his right hand as he's laying this way, is the lampstand. On the left hand is the table of showbread. What are two images that Jesus was called? He called himself, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. So you have both the light and the bread pictured in his hands. And then at the head of the table of the holy place, you have the altar of incense. And that depicts his heart. His heart that was also pierced, we believe, and that's why both blood and water flowed from his side when they stabbed him. And so we have the essence of Christ's heart. And it was his heart the reason he went to the cross for us, because he loved us so much that he was willing to do that. And so his heart. And then you picture his head in the Holy of Holies, the place of God's presence. He is God. And so you have that. Now let's look at the other images I put on this diagram, just to kind of follow it. We got the wounds. We got the feet that were nailed. We got the side that was pierced. We got the hands that were nailed to the cross. We got the heart that was pierced, we believe, when he was also stabbed. And we got his head with the crown of thorns. So the five wounds that we generally call of Christ are pictured here. We've got, now I used W words here to picture his work. Or the reason, and what each one depicts. The brazen altar pictures the way to Christ for us. There's only one way. There's only one way to be saved. There's only one way to come to Christ, and that's to put our faith and trust in what Jesus worked on the cross. And so the brazen altar pictures the way, and the cross is the way. The water, as I said, is a picture not only of his burial, but also of our baptism, as we look at the work that's pictured here in the tabernacle. In the holy place, the table of showbread is synonymous with the word. The light is synonymous with what we're to be the light of the world. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world, but when he left, he made us the light of the world. And so that's witnessing. So we're looking at our role. What should we be doing? What is our role in our relationship with Christ? We're in the Word, we're to witness, and then the altar of incense before the curtain is the incense, the sweet smell of incense, which is a picture of worship. So the W word is worship. And we worship in prayer. You ladies just gathered and put together some of your prayers that you want to be praying for. And so prayer is vital, and those prayers received by God in the throne room of heaven, we read about it, is like the sweet smell of incense to God. They have eternal value. You know, it's hard for us to picture these things. I picture in eternity there will be a sweet smell. And some of those prayers that maybe each one of you prayed or others prayed for you or whatever, or people saved because of those prayers and they're in heaven, I think we'll smell it for eternity. That's just my picture of it. I'm not saying that's definitive. So the sweet smell of incense is worship, and then the head of Christ. We are called to have the mind of Christ. And so we think like Christ. When we are in Christ, we should begin and continue to think like Christ. And so the wisdom pictured here with the Ark of the Covenant and the Holy of Holies is the mind of Christ. So you have the mind, and then you have the Word. And I want to emphasize again, because of that, on the other handout, number 9, that back part, our Christian walk. Let me just take you through this one more time, because I can't emphasize this enough. I'll probably emphasize it a little bit more next week. But what are we to be doing? And why is it so important to move? Not just to be satisfied with being saved. You know, and I believe the majority of people in churches today who put their faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and believe that he died on the cross for them, and therefore we believe they're saved. But for most, I believe in the church, that's enough. That's good enough. You know, I don't need to do any more. But I want to tell you why God calls us closer to him. We're continuing to move closer. So this picture's believing in Jesus died on the cross, we're baptized, connected with him in his death and resurrection. But what are we to be doing? We look at the sanctification process. And that's what I got on that C part, our Christian walk. We're to be in the Word. So when you open your Bible, when you're in a Bible study, when you're reading a devotion, whatever it is, it's from the Word, or listening to a message on Sunday or otherwise, hopefully that Word is feeding you. Think about what the table of showbread is for. It was for the bread to be fed. And actually, the priests did eat it once a week. You know, they had to turn it around. And so when we think of the bread, table of showbread, that should be a picture of being fed by the Word. When we are in the Word, we're spiritually being fed, just as we have to be fed naturally with food. So, that's an important part. We're also in worship. Hopefully we're in group worship, but we can worship also individually in our devotion time, in listening to Christian music, whatever it is that we do, we can be worshiping God. And so we're to be in worship, and that includes prayer, how important that is. But we're also to witness to others. And I think that witness can not only include those that we want to reach out to the lost, to those who are not saved, as we would see it, do not believe in Jesus, but we also want to witness to each other, encourage one another, build each other up. And so I think that's part of the menorah, the lampstand. And then we're to totally keep seeking the mind of Christ. And we can only do that when we recognize the Holy Spirit who lives in us. We have to be guided and taught and counseled by who God has given us, the Holy Spirit. So that's all pictured there. So I hope that gives you, you know, the importance of, you know, 1,500 years before Christ came and went to the cross. I believe God had all of this in mind and pictured it. Now, did Moses see that when he put this together? I don't know. There's no indication that he did. Maybe it's with our perspective. We can now look back and see all these things. Wow. You know, God did that. It's just amazing. So, the other backside of that one handout is kind of a photocopy of a depiction of the tabernacle from the Roses publishing book. And before we finish today, I'm going to pass out something to each one of you that you can take with you, which is a nice little gift that we want to give to you, which gives you a more formal view of the tabernacle. And that includes this cutaway that you can study a little bit more. I think I'm going to stop there with last week's lesson. That puts me right where I want to be to continue on with today's handout, which are 10, 11, and 12. I am not going to share with you anything I can. I want you to take this with you. I want you to read it. I want you to kind of have any questions that come to mind. This is kind of my, I wrote this, I'm not copying it from somebody else's. This is what I wanted to pass on. That was particularly done when I did this originally to a group of high school students. I also did it for my son when he was coming out of seminary. And I wanted to pass on what this means. And I've shared a lot of this with you, but I want you to read this and we can come back with questions and I'll maybe add to it next week. Okay, then I want to skip to handout number 12. I'm going to save 11 for last because these are the questions. These two are what I want to be covering. I've kind of covered this. But what does the tabernacle show us about what we believe? I've talked a lot about how the tabernacle pictures our faith, our sanctification, our walk as Christians. But let's look at how miraculous when God gave this to Moses that it's pictured in almost everything. So let's go through this. yourself as I read these different statements of belief. And you may agree or you may not. I hope you all agree, because I believe these are firm statements of faith from the Christian faith. But let me show you in the articles in the tabernacle how each one of these statements of belief, I believe, there. So let's start with number one. I hope we all believe that God created all things, and man began in the Garden of Eden. Now, you don't have to give me an affirmation or anything, but you just think about that. And I believe it's pictured. It's pictured in the tabernacle. You know, I told you that the bases of these posts are actually the word in Hebrew, Eden. Now, is that by chance? No, I don't think so. I think the Hebrew word for the base, where everything begins, was Eden. And so Eden. Yeah. And so Eden, the word. So Genesis 2:8, I've got little Bible verses there for each one of these. Okay, we take it from the perfection that God created in the garden. If we believe God created everything, and he put man and woman in the garden, and it was the Garden of Eden. Man fell, Genesis 3. We believe man, humanity, fell, and by nature is corrupt and in need of redemption. That's the brown post. The brown post that we are fallen. We are fallen by nature. And so it's depicted by the post. Number three, I hope we all believe that God in his love has provided the way of salvation and restored righteousness through who? His Son, the Son of Man, Jesus, and his redemptive work in the cross. So the third statement of belief, do we believe we have been redeemed by what Christ did? The picture is here on the caps, on the hooks, and inside here, the bars and so forth also, are all to be silver. So the picture is that it all started in the Garden of Eden. We are by nature fallen, and we need to be redeemed. And so the silver is the picture of redemption. And so it also, therefore, shows what Christ did. He redeemed us. And so he is also pictured in this picture as the Son of Man. He had to become man so he could die, and he could redeem us, shed his own blood. Number four, we believe, a lot of people that call themselves Christians don't believe this. There's only one way. There's only one way. You'll hear it constantly in the liberal churches. You know, the Muslims have their way. You know, there's different ways to God. But God's way, according to his word, according to everything we know, there's only one way. And this tabernacle shows it. There's only one way into there. You can't come to believe in his salvation, that he died on the cross, if you don't believe Jesus is the way. He's the way in. And so, we believe there's only one way to God, and that is through Jesus' redemptive work. And that's how we're justified. We become justified and right with God because of what Jesus did. Number five, we believe Jesus died on the cross, shedding his blood for the forgiveness of sins. That's pictured in the bronze altar. We believe we are washed by the Word and connected to Jesus' death and resurrection through baptism by the brazen laver, basin of washing. We believe, and this is what I really want to emphasize, and through that other handout I gave you to read, I hope you study that a little bit more. We believe we are called by faith to be what? A royal priesthood. What does that mean? And I believe the holy place is what shows us what we're to be doing. We're to be fed by the Word, the table of presence. We're to be enlightened and empowered by the Holy Spirit to give witness. That's the lampstand, the menorah. We're called to worship and lift up our prayers to the throne room of God through Jesus, our great high priest. He is our high priest at the right hand of God in heaven. Our prayers go through him to reach God. And that's the sanctification process. The holy place pictures our continual sanctification. Sanctification is not a one-time thing. Paul wrote, we're working out our salvation. That doesn't mean we're saved by works. It doesn't mean our works do anything to accomplish it. But when we realize what he has done, we continue in the walk of faith. And so, the room, the holy holies, we believe, and I hope we all believe this, we're called by the Holy Spirit to experience the glory of God as a foretaste of the kingdom to come. Now, I'm not saying everybody has those experiences. I'm not saying that every day you go around and, wow, you know, God just shined his light on you. Just, this is unbelievable. I can't understand. But I do believe, because I've experienced them, simply put, as God things. There are things that have happened in my life at certain times that I can't explain it in the natural. And I hope all of you maybe have had something like that. So whatever you want to call it. I believe God gives us a little taste of glory. That's interesting because when we celebrate communion, that's what it's to be. It's to be a foretaste of what is to come in glory, in the Father's kingdom. And so we practice. We're practicing. We're in the schoolroom for heaven. And so we should be practicing. So the glorification pictured by the Holy of Holies. And then finally, and I believe this is the end result, we believe Jesus as our bridegroom, that he calls himself, or he's referred to as, will return to fully usher in the restoration to God's eternal kingdom, and we will be in the presence of God forever. Okay, we're going to talk about handout number 11, which I call the Tabernacle Study, is a picture of our body, soul, and spirit.
I think our numbers are different, Gary.
Did I have the wrong one?
We're on 12.
Okay, and this 12. Yeah. Okay, this 12. This was an old number, so I didn't get wrong. So number 12, which is the picture of the body, soul, and spirit. And so let's just define these on the front of the page. Front of that page, body, soul, and spirit. I've got it here on the board, too, if it's helpful. I've written some Hebrew and Greek words there along by each one. And I know we had a question after class last week, and Betty and we talked about a little bit, you know, that there is a distinct body, soul, and spirit. And we'll define those a little bit more and see the picture. But the body, we know what the body is. The body is our outer being. This is what we see of each other. You know, we don't see our inside, what's in, you know, what we're thinking, unless we're a mind reader or something, you know, but we generally relate to each other outwardly with our bodies. And that word body is an interesting word in the Hebrew. Geviah, which is really, when you take each character, and I talked about some of this last week, that the Hebrew characters often picture a deeper meaning to some of these words. But when you think about this, the gimel, the third character of the Hebrew alphabet, is a drawing of a camel. A gimel is a picture in Hebrew of a camel. It's got the little hump, you know, you can kind of see. But it means to carry or have a burden for. Because camels, loaded in the desert and so forth, carried a lot of stuff on their backs and could survive a long ways without a lot of water. So you have the gimel, the G sound, is that. Then it's followed by the vav, the V sound, the yod, the IY sound, and then it's finished with the hey, or the ah, hey. And so you have these symbols, which I believe in the Hebrew language, the vav pictures the Son of God, pictures Jesus, because it's a picture of the nail or the hook. He was nailed to the cross. His work on the cross is how we depict the Son, the vav. The yod which is the closed hand of God, this little thing here, is God's closed hand. He's got the whole world in his hands, you know, that old song. And that's a picture of the Father. And then you have the picture of the Holy Spirit, which is the breath or the window, or simply can mean behold. And I believe in the personal name of God, Yahweh, what that depicts is the Holy Spirit. The He is twice, the Yod is once, and the Vav is once. So I believe when you look at the personal name of God, Yahweh, it literally reads, behold the Father, behold the Son. And what is the role of the Holy Spirit? To point us to the Father and the Son, the work of that. And so when you have in this word the body, we carry around with us. God made us in such a way to carry the Trinity. We're made to carry the Trinity with us as we live through this life. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I don't think that happens by chance. Now, I've seen nobody write on this. This is my, you know, discovery. So you can take it for what it's worth. But to me, that was an amazing discovery. And that word in Hebrew, carry the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. Okay, the soul. The soul is generally defined, there's a distinct word for it in Greek, in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, it's a little bit questionable. That's where I think those that thought the soul and the spirit are kind of together, and they are, but I think there's a distinct word for the soul in Hebrew, nephesh, and there's also a distinct word, psyche. What word do we get from that? For the soul, the psyche, psychology, you know, and so the soul, the psyche, our soul makes us a unique person. We're one of a kind. There's nobody else like you. I mean, we know by the DNA that's the case, but, you know, which has been a recent discovery. So, and that's nephesh in Hebrew and psyche in Greek. And then the spirit is a very interesting term because in Hebrew it's ruach. It's a very good, you know, very throaty sound. And so it's almost like when you verbalize that, it's almost like a breath. Breathing out. Ruach. And so that's the word, the spirit in Hebrew. In Greek, we recognize this too, pneuma. Pneumology, pneumonia. Everybody's heard of pneumonia, right? The disease. That's a disease of the breathing, of the lungs. So the lungs. But this, the spirit is not the lungs. You know, the spirit is the supernatural part of us. And we're going to, let's see, I think a little bit more time. So I think I've defined all the terms. Let's turn to the back now. And we can cover a little bit more of this next week. I can't get through it all, but I want you to see the picture here. Again, this is my personal depiction. I guess I even dated it here in the bottom corner. This depiction came to me in 2006 when I was teaching, and I just thought this is a way of trying to picture something that isn't easy necessarily to comprehend. Okay, the outer container, and you can call it a jar, you can call it a bladder, you can call it a whatever you want to call it. But that's our outer being. That's our body. So the outer outline is the body. Inside that body, we have a spirit which is God-given, a spirit which was breathed into Adam. And every time we breathe, we should be reminded that's God-given. We can't live without breath. You know, and so the spirit is inside us. And then I believe encompassed in the spirit. That's why maybe some think that you can't separate them. But God can, according to Hebrews. God, by his word, can divide the soul from the spirit. Hebrews says, I think I shared that with you ladies last week. So And I think it's very important that what is the soul then? What is our soul? I describe it as our internal being. It's who we are inside. Bodies are outside, apparent being. The soul is our inside. And the spirit is really our eternal nature. If you believe as I believe that God creates each one of us in his image, he did Adam and Eve originally, to be eternal beings. And I believe, this is my belief, my faith, that everyone will live on for eternity. And it's a matter of what place you go to. And that's hard for some people to think. Some will spend eternity in hell. But that's what the Word says. I know there's others that believe you're dead, you die, and everything's over with. But I don't believe that's what the Bible says. So, the soul, the makeup of our soul, I'll finish with this, is our mind. It's not our brain, it's our mind. It's our thinking, intellect. I think I got it defined on the front. Our mind is our intellect, our thinking, our awareness. Then we have a heart. I depicted that with the shape of a heart. Our heart is defined as our belief, our feelings, and our knowing. So it's a pretty important part. And that's why Jesus said, what is really important is what comes out of the heart. Because that's where your true belief lies. What you truly are going to act upon comes from the heart. And so you have the heart, but caught between, or placed between the mind and the heart is a will. God created Adam and Eve with free will. That's why they made a bad choice in the beginning. And so everything that we take in, whether that's TV programs or a conversation with somebody, whatever, is all coming into the mind. And we have to compute, kind of like a computer. We're sorting it out. Ultimately, if it's important enough to us, we have to make a decision. Is that true or not? And do we keep it? And so everything that goes into the mind for it to get to the heart where it matters has to be passed through the will. And that's why the will is so important, and God created us with free will, because we have a choice to make on everything. The will is the decision point. The will is the choice. The will is the response that we give. And that's why I truly believe that faith is God's work, puts it in front of us, but we have to respond. Now, not every church body will present it that way, but I believe it truly requires a response. To receive Christ, to accept God's free gift of grace and faith. So you have those three parts, but the will becomes the important thing. And you can see by my diagram here real quick, that's where the battle of the will takes place. That's where Satan's word, the lie, competes with God's word, the truth, and it goes through the mind, and the mind has to make a decision. And when you make a decision to follow Satan's lie, you're actually saying, my will is more important than God's will. Because it's a choice between God's will and your will or Satan's will. So let's stop there. We'll finish with a word of prayer. And we'll pick up on this next week. I'm pretty well through that, but we can add a little bit to it or answer questions next week on this whole concept. So, all right, let's close in prayer. And then we can stay around for those that want to ask any questions. Dear Lord, as you have called us to be a royal priesthood, may we have the desire to share your word with each other as the bread of life. May our prayers be like the sweet smell of incense in your throne room. And may our light continually shine as we willingly share our testimony with others. May we recall our purpose seen in the holy place and continue to draw closer to you. We thank you for the many pictures you have given us in the tabernacle that remind us of your plan and our role in that plan, so that in all we do, that we will honor you. We pray in Jesus' name.